I invite you to open your Bibles now with me, please, to the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And in a moment we'll read verses 21 through 28 down through the end of the chapter as we think about mission accomplished. These intrepid missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, had been out preaching for some months. In fact, perhaps as long as 2 years. They had made the journey from Antioch in Syria, which was the mother church, the home base for this first missionary launch. And they had traveled to a number of places. They had gone first to the island of Cyprus, and there they had to encounter, you'll remember, with Elymas the sorcerer. And there on the island of Cyprus, the proconsul, or the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And there they sailed to Perga. And in Perga, John Mark abandoned the mission and went home when the going got tough. And then they went on to Pisidian Antioch, where the whole city, almost the whole city, turned out to hear them proclaim Jesus. Now, just so you don't get confused, there are two Antiochs in the passage for tonight. There are two Antiochs that we've already considered. There is Antioch in Syria, and there's Antioch in Pisidia. Syrian Antioch is the home base. I shouldn't be surprised there's more than one Antioch in the first century world in which these men live. There are several cities and towns and communities in the United States that bear the name Auburn. I know there's one in Maine. There's an Auburn, Maine. There's an Auburn, New York. There's an Auburn, Washington. In fact, I preached a revival meeting there some 20 or so years ago in Auburn, Washington. And so, there are a number of Auburns in the United States. I suppose there can be more than one Antioch in the first century world in which they lived. They left Pisidian Antioch and they went to Iconium. We saw that this morning. The city was divided as a result of their ministry there. And they left there when a plot developed to stone them. They went to Lystra. And in Lystra, a great miracle took place, as we saw. And a man who had been lame from birth was miraculously healed. And following that, following his healing, they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. They brought bulls to make a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And as a result of that, they had to say, no, we're not who you think we are. We are not Zeus and we're not Hermes. We are mere servants of the living God. And they proclaimed the Lord God to the people there in Iconium. And then some folks came down from Pisidian Antioch and tried to stir them up against Paul and Barnabas, and they succeeded, and so they stoned Paul. In fact, if you'll look back in verse 19, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. And some Bible scholars say that he was dead. I think that perhaps he wasn't dead. I think that if he had actually died, the text would have said that, but some very reputable scholars say that he died and was raised again. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and he went back in the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So that's where we pick up the narrative tonight in verse 21. And so let's read verse 21 through the end of the chapter. They preached the good news in that city, that is, the city of Derbe. And they won a large number of disciples. So they had a successful ministry in Derbe, with many coming to faith in Jesus Christ here. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went back to Attalia. And from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So tonight, I want you to think with me about mission accomplished. These men had set out on a mission, and now they are on their way back with the mission accomplished. The Scripture says in verse 21, they returned. They returned back to Syrian Antioch by way of Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. Now that was not the short way home. They could have been home in a matter of a few days had they gone the short way home, but instead they went the long way home. They went the way that was dangerous. They went the way through those mountain passes where they were notorious for bandits. They went back into the very cities where they had been persecuted and stoned. But they went back the long way because it was the way God directed them to go. They went through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, when they had gone out to do evangelism. But when they come back not to do evangelism, but to build up these young converts in these cities where they had planted churches. The cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. These young converts in these newly planted churches needed someone to build them up. They had no access to seminars or tapes or books. They even had no copy of the New Testament, for it was not yet been given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we find them revisiting these new churches. Now, they had a four-step plan, as we see here in this passage, to go to these churches and to minister to them. Now, the first step was they strengthened the disciples. Look in verse 22. Strengthening the disciples. When they went back to Lystra, they strengthened the disciples. When they went to Iconium, they did the same thing, and the same thing in Antioch. This word, strengthen, is a word which is seldom found in our New Testament. And it literally means to make more firm, or that is to add additional strength, if you please, to put steel in their backbones. It means to beef them up. When they had come through the first time, they had proclaimed the gospel of saving God's saving grace. That was, if you please, that was the appetizer to tantalize them, to bring them to see their need of the Savior. But now they come back to strengthen the disciples. They give them a full course meal of spiritual meat. Because these young converts needed spiritual meat on their spiritual bones. And so Paul and Barnabas are God's agents, God's missionaries to do that, to strengthen the disciples. Every new Christian needs to be strengthened in his faith. And of course we have the Word of God to strengthen new converts. I like what Bill Hardy said this morning when he said to these three who made a profession of faith, just read that Bible. Because the Word of God is milk for a new babe in Christ. It's meat for a mature person in Christ. But whatever the stage of your spiritual pilgrimage, it is sustenance for your walk with Christ. And as we feed ourselves upon the Word of God, we strengthen ourselves as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we neglect the Word of God, we weaken ourselves and we expose ourselves to all manner of temptation and danger and peril. And so they strengthened the disciples, and we can assume they did that by the apostolic teaching which they communicated. Now, the second step in their plan is also found in verse 22 and also in verse 23, and that is they encourage them to remain faithful. In this case, to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, to remain true to the faith is what it says here in verse 22, to encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And they went on to say, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. As they went back to revisit these churches with these new converts, they encouraged them to remain faithful to that which they had committed to Jesus Christ. And when the scripture says here that they said to them, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they were speaking a truth that we need to hear today. You see, the scripture doesn't paint a rosy, trouble-free future for the child of God, not at all. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Paul wrote his young son in the ministry, Timothy, and said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When someone says, give your life to Jesus and your problems are solved, that person is not being true to what Jesus taught and to what Paul taught in practice. When it says that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, it is implying here that there's a battle. And it's an implication which is true. We are engaged in a great battle. And every Christian is a soldier in God's army. Now, Either you're a soldier on the front line fighting faithfully, or you're a soldier who's in retreat, bringing dishonor to the commander-in-chief. But into the life of every Christian, there will be hardship, tribulation, adversity, and persecutions. This is our lot. Jesus has promised us this. And Paul was saying to them, we want to encourage you to remain true. There will come a time when you want to turn and run, but don't do that. There are hardships that you must go through to enter the kingdom of God, but be faithful. God will give you the grace to go through the hardships. Now, there's a third step they had here. Look in verse 23. Not only did they strengthen the disciples, and not only did they encourage them to remain faithful, but the third step they had is they revisited the church in Lystra, and then they went to the one in Iconium, and then the one in Antioch. They appointed leaders in the churches. Look in verse 23. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. Now, every church needs a leader or leaders. Every civic club needs a leader. Every athletic team needs a leader. Every army battalion needs a leader. Leaders. You can't function without leaders. Somebody has to be the leader or leaders. And Paul and Barnabas knew this. They knew that somebody had to be given oversight, spiritual oversight of these young churches. And so the scripture says they appointed elders. Now this word elders, translated elders, is the word from which we get our English word Presbyterian. The Greek word is presbyteros. And an elder is the same office or function also taught in the New Testament as an overseer. In 1 Timothy 3, we find the qualifications for overseers, and I want us to see that in just a moment. But an overseer is translated from the same Greek word from which we get our word episcopalian. An episkopos, or an overseer, a bishop. And it's also interchangeable with the word pastor, translated from the Greek word poimen, from which we get our word shepherd. So whether you're talking about an elder, whether you're talking about an overseer or a bishop, or whether you're talking about a pastor, you're talking about one and the same. And the scripture says here, they appointed leaders in each church. Now, hold your place here in Acts 14, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see the qualifications for one who would serve as an elder or an overseer or a pastor in the church. I'm not going to expound on this. I'm just going to refer to it and read it. If someone's going to be an elder in a church, these are the qualifications that must be found in his life. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 3:1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, now, this is that word, episkopos, synonymous with presbyteros, synonymous with poimen. It's overseer, it's elder, it's pastor, it's one and the same. He desires a noble task, verse 2. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, a husband of but one wife, temperate, self-control, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, I'm sure this little question went through your mind when I read that phrase. He must not be a recent convert. Oh, didn't you just say these are all recent converts? Well, 2 years or less, yep. So what about that? How recent is recent? It doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years. It just says must not be a recent convert. One of the mistakes I think our missionaries made 100 years ago when they went out to plant the gospel in some of these foreign lands is that they sought to establish missions instead of indigenous churches. And instead of having the church flourish like it did in the days of the Apostle Paul, where he planted those indigenous churches throughout the Roman world, What we found is we established missions which were dependent upon money from churches in the United States and were dependent upon missionaries from the United States to go on for year after year after year after year. But you find in the book of Acts, you find Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Silas and Paul and Timothy and Silas and Paul and Timothy and Luke and Silas, and they're traveling around planting churches, which flourished incredibly. And I think the secret of that is found in the fact that they entrusted him to the care of the Lord, which we find here back in Acts chapter 14. So let's go back to Acts chapter 14. They appointed the leaders. They appointed elders. Verse 23 says, in the church. Now this word translated appoint, according to A.T. Robertson, the preeminent Greek scholar of the last century, comes from a Greek word which means to extend the hand. And it may mean that the congregations, the churches in Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian and Antioch actually voted on who the elders would be. They extended the hand. And Paul and Barnabas agreed with those whom they approved. Or it may be that Paul and Barnabas selected them in advance and they presented them to the congregation. The congregation extended the hand then and approved. We don't know which came first. But we do know that leaders were chosen in each of these churches. Now, I want to say just as an aside here that after studying the New Testament and thinking about how church ought to be organized for the last 25 years, I have come to the conclusion that God is not so nearly as concerned about how we organize ourselves as perhaps we are. Because God's hand of blessing is found in churches like ours, which are congregational in polity. God's hand of blessing is found in diverse Reformed churches or Presbyterian churches, which are Presbyterian in polity. And you find God's hand of blessing upon churches which are Episcopalian in government. That'd be the Episcopalians, the Church of England, the Methodists, some of those. Now, if God chooses to bless this form of church government and another form of church government and another form of church government with the presence and power of His Spirit, with spiritual life, with people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I think it's really not that big of an issue how we do it. Now, for me, that was a change, because when I was a seminarian, I did what I considered an important thing to do. I carefully studied the Scriptures to try to discover the pattern, what I considered to be the pattern of church government. And determined in my heart that someday when I was a pastor full time, that we would order the church, the life of that church, according to the New Testament pattern. And quite frankly, what I found is, I found different kinds of church polity in the New Testament. So it's not an issue for me. As long as there's harmony and unity, there are godly leaders and Spirit-filled members, and the people love the Lord Jesus and are serving the Lord Jesus and working together, God's blessing it. That's the main thing. And so I don't get bent out of shape about that anymore. Some of you pastoral interns want to take a different tack. That's fine with me. But when you've been at it probably as long as I have, you'll just see it's not that important. The important thing is there life? Is there spiritual life in a New Testament church? If there's life, all that other really doesn't matter. Now, that's not to say that doctrine's not important. Doctrine is absolutely essential. But how we organize ourselves, whether we want to have a Sunday school or whether we want to have home groups or some of both, or whether we want to have pastors and deacons or pastors and elders or just elders or whatever, not important. Is God's Spirit blessing the life and work and witness and ministry of that particular congregation? That's what's important. But you must have leaders. You can call them what you want. You can call them pastors. You can call them elders. You can call them overseers. Doesn't really matter. They're called all three in the New Testament. But whatever you call them, you must have leaders. And God chooses to bless according to His sovereign plan and will. Now, let's read on. Look back in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I said they had a four-step plan. Number one, to strengthen the disciples. Number two, to encourage them to remain true to the Lord Jesus and to the faith. Number three, to appoint and choose leaders. And number four, they committed them to the Lord. Now, here's the key. Look in verse 23 again. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now, I'm persuaded, and most of the commentaries that I read say that the them here is not the elders who were committed to the Lord, though I'm sure there was part of it, but the churches themselves were committed to the Lord. The members of the church were committed to the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas committed them to the Lord with prayer and fasting. This word translated committed comes from a root word which means to deposit into a bank account. And basically what Paul and Barnabas were doing is they were entrusting into God's hands the safekeeping of these new believers. Now, quite frankly, when somebody makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, While we ought to do what we can to nurture them and to provide some aftercare, what sometimes called follow-up for new believers, ultimately, they need to be committed to God's care and God's hands. Because there are some people who make a start. It's a false start. They make a profession of faith, but they don't really come to faith in Jesus Christ. If they don't have the Holy Spirit resident within them, it doesn't matter if they've walked an aisle or been baptized. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't know Jesus. And you can meet with that person every day and say, you need to memorize this verse today, and you need to learn to pray like this tomorrow, and you need to learn to do all these disciplines of the Christian life, and they're absolutely essential. But I'm telling you, the ultimate person responsible for spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to provide opportunities for people to have a heart to grow, but we ought not to beat ourselves over the head when there's somebody that we witness to for the faith in Christ and they just refuse to grow because some of them are stillborn. They never really knew Jesus. And so here's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul and Barnabas could have stayed. They could have stayed in Lystra. They could have chosen to stay in Iconium. They could have chosen to stay in Pisidian Antioch and been there as the overseer, but instead they appointed someone else. They committed these new converts to the Lord and they moved on back to the home church. Now let's read on. Verse 24. And after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went back to Attaliah. Verse 26. From Attaliah, they sailed back to Antioch. This is Antioch in Syria, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now they're home. What do they do when they come home? They reported to the home church. I love this phrase in verse 27 that says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together. It doesn't say they gathered the Christians together, it says they gathered the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's composed of the people of God, those who've been born of the Holy Spirit. That's the church, not the building, the people. And so they gathered the church together, and they had a report time. On Monday evening, in evangelism explosion, we have report times where the folks who go out to share the gospel report on their visits. Those who were able to lead someone to Christ make their reports. Those who tried and had the gospel rejected, they make their reports. But we have report time, and this is what was happening here. They reported on all that God had done through them. That's a great phrase, isn't it? What God had done through them. Well, some remarkable things had taken place, had they not? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Many had believed. Pagan Gentiles had believed. In fact, it says in the next phrase how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. These people who had no background in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as had those in the Jewish synagogues. They reported on all this and how God had opened the door of faith and what God had done. But God had done it through them. You see, God is sovereign and God can do whatever He chooses to do. He's not had to ask our permission. But God has chosen to work through human instrumentality. And we can only draw the conclusion that had Paul and Barnabas not been obedient, had they refused to go, look back in chapter 13, verse 2. Let's go back to when they were sent out. In chapter 13, verse 2, while they, that is the church in Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. God's commission for Paul and Barnabas was to go forth to bear the good news of Jesus. What if Paul and Barnabas had been disobedient? Then we wouldn't find a phrase like this in chapter 14, verse 27, which says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, because God would not have done anything through them because they had been disobedient. The conclusion is obvious. Had Paul and Barnabas been disobedient, there would have been no gospel preached in Lystra, none in Iconium, none in Pisidian Antioch, none on the island of Cyprus, and there had been no Christians there, and therefore no church. But they had been obedient. But God had done it. God had done it through them. The thought of it absolutely is mind-boggling, that the Holy Spirit of God chooses to work in and through us. Incredible. We are partners with the triune, eternal God of this universe. His Spirit has taken up residence within each one of us who names the name of Jesus Christ, and we are co-laborers with God. Incredible, but true. And so they come back and they give this first missionary report. This is, as far as I'm concerned, this is a missionary conference right here, this verse 27. Do you believe in missions? I hope you do. If you don't like missions, you're a duck out of water at Lakeview. Because as long as I have breath in my body, missions will have a place of preeminence in this church. I heard about a man who said to his pastor, he said, "Pastor, I got plenty of money. You tell me what we need for missions and I'll write a check and pay it. But don't ask me to come to these missionary conferences and listen to these missionaries report on what they've been doing. I don't want to hear it." God help him. I tell you, something's wrong somewhere when a missionary comes back and shares the wonderful things that God has done in some distant land and somebody stateside doesn't want to hear about it. An unmissionary Christian is an oxymoron. God had only one son, and he sent him as a missionary from heaven to earth. Well, that's the end of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. More good stuff to come. Let's pray.